We are strangers in this land, and our home lies far away. When we get there, they'll take our hand. Say, welcome home, child, you're here to stay.
This is my daddy. And his show is called Peripatetic, which is a fancy word for travels around a lot. He's a truck driver, and he talks about apologetics while driving in his big old truck.
Well, greetings, good evening, and welcome to another Peripatetic. This is an interesting show. I really don't know where it's going to go yet. But what made me think about doing it was something that I saw on Facebook today. Apparently there is this advocacy or action group, like a moveon.org type thing, called Some of Us, like S-U-M. Yeah, really punny. But apparently, Coca-Cola executives are just days away from deciding whether or not to speak out against Russia's brutal new anti-gay laws. And we need to show them the potential brand damage at stake if they stay silent. So, pretty much, this is rhetorical. Coke is a major sponsor of next year's Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia. The Olympics should be about celebrating all that is good in humanity. But instead, the Sochi Olympics, and this is in bold here, risks being known for hatred and homophobia due to a draconian new Russian anti-gay law that criminalizes even coming out of the closet. So far, Coke has remained silent on Russia's LGBT crackdown. That's why we're joining with All Out to show Coke how many people want the company to speak out against this law. If we exceed, we can set off an earth-shaking domino effect that pushes other international sponsors to follow. This is the best shot we have at creating a billion-dollar problem for Russia that can ultimately push it to overturn its horrific anti-gay laws. Okay, so, you know, we can just throw some adjectives and adverbs in there, and we can talk about how horrific and all these other things that this campaign is. You know, we could say that it's a brutal ad campaign, it's a hateful and nomophobic. You know, it's hatred of law, right? Well, because phobia, you know, despite the fact that it actually means fear, you know, really means hatred, because, you know, fear and hatred are the same thing, right? Well, no. But, you know, we can just use words however we want to, because we can use Newspeak and everything will, you know, nobody's even going to notice, right? No, we noticed, by the way, you know, it's kind of draconian that you're just changing the language however you feel like. You know, kind of like marriage equality. Well, if neither term means what the words actually mean, then isn't that an absurd term? Yeah, let's just think about it. I'm just going to quote James White here, because that's really easy, and he's actually done a little bit more work on this than I have, and by a little I mean a lot. Marriage used to have a specific meaning to it. The West has been chipping away at that meaning for a very long time, to be sure, but being a Christian, we insist on letting a transcendent authority define it for us. That being the sole human being who died and rose again, having prophesied those events, Jesus of Nazareth. He taught that marriage is a God-ordained institution, a covenant involving a man who is the husband and a woman who is the wife. As people used to understand, terms have meaning and meanings in context, in word groups. To be a husband had a meaning, to be a wife had a meaning. And that's what we mean when we say marriage, the real meaning of the word, the only meaning that has lasting value. But instead, we have a worthless, shallow substitute. A worthless, shallow substitute. The issue with this redefinition of marriage, because that's what it actually is. It's a redefinition. It is a revolution of the language and of the culture. And it's not just of some tradition. This is of the universal, from the beginning of history to the current day, definition of marriage. It is a revolution of everything that it is meant to be a human family, to be a married couple. We've just utterly thrown it over, thrown it away. It no longer means anything. It's done. But we have people who actually think that this new Russian law is instituting something new. Homosexual behavior was against the law until 1993 in Russia. Okay? Many, many places in the United States, it was against the law until 5-10 years ago, maybe less. There's some places it's probably still in the books. Okay? So acting like this is some new thing. No. Basically, what Russia's doing is being proactive about the situation, you know, something that we should have done a long time ago, but we didn't. And I'm going to hear all the shock and horror and, oh my goodness, I can't believe you said that. I don't care about your shock and horror. I don't. Emotionalism does not faze me. It has nothing to do with me. You can use all the rhetoric you want. You can show all the emotion that you want. Show me an argument. For instance, let's take the second word, equality. You all remember the Barack Obama tweet, right? Everyone should be able to marry the person they love, and love is love, right? Yeah. But nobody really believes that. Anybody should be able to marry anyone they want, right? Okay. You heard my 7-year-old girl doing the introduction to this show. Should she be able to marry whoever she wants right now? Should you be able to marry your dog or my dog? Now, if you married my dog, it would probably be a short marriage because I have a very large Great Dane and Rottweiler mix. If you married my dog, it would be a very long marriage. But can anybody really marry anybody? Should anybody really marry? That's equality, right? While we're talking about marriage equality, can 3 people marry? Can 4? 5? 6? An entire county? If not, why not? Equality, right? Love is love, right? You don't really believe that. It doesn't make any sense. In the last peripatetic, we talked about loving yourself. Well, let's just add that in the mix. Why can't you marry yourself? Why not? I don't see any reason not to. Not from their reasoning. Love is love. The other place that is working together with these folks is called All Out. Their mission is to build a world where no person will have to sacrifice family or freedom, safety, or dignity because of who they are or whom they love. Okay, who they are. Are you going to prove that homosexual is part of who you are? That that is a personal characteristic? Or is that a behavioral characteristic? Is dignity even meaningful under these ideals here? Because if love is love, and you can demonstrate that you can't marry your dog, well, if love is love, then isn't dignity dignity? And what is the difference between your dignity and that of a dog? Or that of a rock? Or my truck? Safety? Safety, safety. Let's just make everything a tautology. Define freedom. Define safety. Oh, we've already redefined family. What is a family? Define that however you want. And nobody could ever lose anything because they can define anything as a family, right? Using words like homophobia, equality, making these absurd redefinitions of terms serves to do nothing but just confuse the issue by making issues irrelevant, by making issues incoherent, and therefore not issues at all, where the only outrage possible is emotional, not logical. Then you have folks like someofus.org. It says on their about page, yeah, take that deep breath, close your eyes and imagine what kind of a world that could be, and then crash back to this one. Okay. Sound like Lennon's Imagine? You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us, and the world will be as one. Right? Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer. What kind of dreams do you have? I mean, if your dream is to make the meaning of marriage incoherent, congratulations, you're succeeding. So what? Unfortunately, as Douglas Wilson said, I often have thoughts that require more than one sentence to express the nature of marriage, the nature of equality, the nature of humanity, dignity. All these things make no sense whatsoever under this view. None. It's incoherence. However, we're being told that if you don't not only celebrate, nor not only allow, but celebrate this insanity, you not only have to allow their moral aberrance, their sin, but celebrate their sin, or else. This is pure rhetoric, pure spin, buzzwords, talking points, sound bites, emotive, not logical in place of argumentation. You've heard Matthew Vines, that's all he does. He doesn't have an argument. He just emotes. This is a great argument. It's utter incoherence. Utter and complete incoherence. This entire culture of tolerance, where tolerance is the new chief end of man, it's not mere tolerance, and we both know it's not, because it's tolerance or else. So what is that? See, we know to render unto Caesar, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. But what was the problem? Caesar wanted what was God's, right? They wanted us to send a pinch of incense. Caesar is Lord. But a Christian can only say, Jesus is Lord, right? See, what I don't think they understand is that these are humanists. Humanists who say that we have to not only accept but celebrate their humanism. We have to participate in their self-worship or else, right? They can call it whatever they want. We know better. We really do. See, I wrote a little bit on this subject, and it's not going to be something that we can just leave alone. We can't leave this alone, because Romans 1 clearly addresses it. You know it does. You can say that whatever you want about it, but Romans 1 does address it. We're created in the image of God, and God created us male and female, didn't he? Yeah, he did. We all know that he did. It's because that which is manifest in them is known, that they express the truth. And it's evident because God has made it evident. It is that which is known, not that which may be known. That image can't be erased. It can't be eradicated. It's there. It's made manifest because God has made it manifest. As Augustine said, God presses his signet ring to the wax of man's consciousness. Man tries to suppress it, attempts to cover it over, but it can't be escaped, can't be broken, can't be separated. It is the nature of man, as a creature, to always be in contact with God, his creator. Always be faced with the glory of God, whom he has to deal and has to honor accordingly. But professing to be wise, they become fools. It's an exchange. They profess their own wisdom, but they act foolishly, which is the inconsistency that we see when we make an internal critique. They make fools of themselves by attempting to show their wisdom to one-up those silly Christians who just don't understand anything. They undercut the very word that they're trying to define. Marriage means nothing when they try and make it marriage of a man and a man, or a woman of a woman. They can't defend it against any other craziness. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This isn't just worshiping idols, because man is a veritable factory of idols. Exchanging the real thing for a fake. I have a white gold wedding ring. It would be like me taking this white gold wedding ring and exchanging it for one made out of some common metal. Now, I can look at this ring. It doesn't tarnish. I wear it every hour of every day. There's nothing wrong with it. It's pure gold. It's white gold. It's an alloy, but still. But if I exchange that for another metal, would it be the same ring? No. But they're exchanging the meaning of marriage for another meaning, and they're trying to say that this is the same thing? No, it's not. It's not equality. The light of the incorruptible wisdom and glory of God is exchanged for the darkness of corruption, foolishness, and dishonor. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They are in the state of their lustful foolishness, and God gives them over to impurity. If God is not honored, he gives them over to dishonor the very things they are professing to honor instead. they value their bodies, their right to do whatever they want with their bodies, fine. Have it your way. Homosexuality is death. Look at the stats. See how long homosexuals live compared to heterosexuals. The rate of disease, the rate of violence, it is death. A lifestyle of death. The culture of death, I, is death. Degrading passions, God gave them over to. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. We can redefine natural all we want, but it's just like my ring. If you exchange this ring for another one, it's not the same ring. Doesn't have the same properties, doesn't do the same thing. And in the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, protest all they want. They know better. How do I know that? Although they know the ordinance of God. Why? Because God made it known that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They don't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. They don't. They don't see fit. We heard that the other day with our friend Gallagher. Doesn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. I don't know if any of you saw on Facebook when I posted the preview for the episode where I critiqued Mr. Gallagher's article. Let's see if I can find it again here. Yes. Mr. Gallagher says, I'm a pantheist, a humanist, a contemplative, and a Jesusist. And two comments before that, he says, I'm not a Christian anymore. Just he doesn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, without understanding. Saw a lot of that. Look, folks, none of this is new. They all like to think that they're saying something new. They're saying there's this big groundswell. No, they're getting more bold about it. The sign of God's judgment. The more people are given over as God's judgment falls, the bolder they'll be about it, and the faster everything falls apart. Until one day, you're going to have a Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll just be toast. But what's interesting is, those who call good evil and evil good, the country that is trying to protect its citizens, it might be for the wrong reason. I don't know. I'm really not down with Eastern Orthodoxy. I don't think that's Christian in any real sense. But I'm sure there's Christians over there. I don't know whether Putin's a Christian or not. Don't care. But that country is protecting its citizens from themselves. God is showing his hand of restraint, restraining their sin, and all anyone can do is complain about it bitterly. You're violating my rights, okay? Do we violate your rights when we disallow murder? I mean, you talk about women's rights all the time. What about unborn infants' rights? Well, they're not really human, really. But yet you say that these laws against homosexuals who want to overthrow everything about families for their own selfish lusts, you're saying that disallowing that is dehumanizing, but yet you're fine with slaughtering babies at a rate that Molech would only dream of. The high priest of Molech would love this country. He would be going to town. You know, the people who throw their babies onto a fire, you know, to propitiate. Well, we don't even put them on a fire. We burn them with acid and tear them into pieces while they're still in the womb, and then pull out the pieces and dump them in the trash. But what about the children, right? Yeah, except when they're inconvenient, apparently. Look, you can say whatever you want, but we're not deceived, my friends. We know why. You might not know why, but we know why. Because, yeah, we've got a line on somebody knows you a lot better than you know you, or a lot better than you admit to know you. And you have to admit, deep down, there's that voice of conscience. You know what you're doing is wrong, but you're suppressing that truth. Say what you like. We know better. Not because of something about us, but because we've been told. So That's about all I can say about that. However, one more issue I'd like to address. I don't know if you've seen the title of the, I guess it's a new Joyce Meyer book, God Is Not Mad At You. Did you know that? That God isn't mad at you? I'm sure you've heard it before. But what does that mean? What does it mean God is not mad at you? Well, let's take a read. JoyceMeyer.org. If you're like me, I'm sure you have some Facebook friends that are, for some reason, into Joyce Meyer. Ask me why, but I have people on my Facebook feed that just love Joyce Meyer, read her little devotionals, whatever. Well, Joyce says that through ministering to other people, I've come to believe a large percentage of people either vaguely or perhaps even wholeheartedly believe that God is mad at them. I wonder why that is, Joyce. Could it be because maybe he is? Maybe? I mean, far be it from me, but have you read Romans 1 lately? I was just talking about Romans 1, so that makes a really good seg into this right here. Let's take a look. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sounds like God's mad at people. Am I wrong? Well, let's look farther on in Romans. Let's see. Let's do a quick survey. Romans 1. Start out in Romans 1. See what Romans 1 has to say. The rest of it. God gave them over. That's verse 24. Verse 28, God gave them over. The 130, haters of God. Could it be that God's mad at them because they hate him? Maybe. But, oh, wait, in Romans 2 it says that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Verse 5 says we're storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. According to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Sounds like God gets mad. Don't ask me why I would say that. I mean, the Bible only says it. But if our unrighteousness, this is Romans 3:5, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? So, it's not unrighteous that God inflicts wrath, is it? Still looks like he's got some wrath to me. The law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15 and Romans 5. Just as through one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So the law came in so that transgression would increase. It's verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So we see that there's this whole sin thing, right? So what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's going to be important later. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then we have the famous verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, we're freed from sin and enslaved to God. Romans 7 doesn't really have a whole lot. Now, this is important. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is death. That might have application to our last topic too, wouldn't it? But those who are according to the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, remember verse 1 and 2? For those who are in Christ Jesus, Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Then we have the golden chain. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Yet who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is God mad at us? No. Is God mad at the unbeliever? Yes. Romans 9:8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Romans 9:16. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. I'm not going to exegete the entire passage here. I might do that later, but I'm not going to do it right now. But God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. So then the objector says, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? That's what the objector says. For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Romans 9:22. Literally, but God. The NASB has what if God, but as Piper argues, it's better not to have a concessive there. But God, although willing, and that's not really an although willing, God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Is God mad? Yes. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. But I want to go back and remind you of something back in Romans 3. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. They have all become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Is everyone in Christ Jesus? No. No. What does Joyce Meyer say? Wherever these misconceptions about God's wrath originate, I want to help shed some truth on these false beliefs so you can fully know that God is not mad at you. We instinctively want to be pleasing to God. We are deeply afraid we aren't. As a result, we believe God is mad at us because we just don't measure up. No, really? That part's true. Here we go with omnibenevolence. We serve a loving God who, even though he might not like everything we do, never stops loving us. Any belief that God is angry is a myth. Doesn't Psalm 7:11 say that God is just and is angry with the wicked every day? Well, let's take a look. Show anger. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation, or who is angry, every day. Right after, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword, he has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons, he makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. Talking about the wicked man. God saves the upright in heart, but he's angry with the wicked every day. See, you can get so close. If it weren't for the grace of God, he would have to be mad at us because his holiness demands justice for sin. A sacrifice must be made to atone for sin, but because of his grace, he made the sacrifice himself by offering his son's life for ours. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sins and offers to care for and bless us instead of giving us what we deserve. Now, is there any distinction made between those for whom he died, those for whom the son's life was sacrificed for, and those who actually possess those things? See, this is more about the omnibenevolence than anything else. The reason this is problematic is because there's no distinction made. It's just a bait and switch. Tell everyone God loves them, no matter what they do. What does it matter what they do? It's amazing. So, we have omnibenevolence on the one side, and we have the kings of projection on the other side. Everyone else hates them, but, you know, they don't have any hate for anybody, right? Well, except everyone who their behavior affects, including themselves. They say they're against hate, but they're haters of God. They're haters of his law. And like I said earlier, God's not anti-gay. Homosexuality is anti-God. It has to be, because God has the law. God has outlawed that. God made us male and female, but God does not love everyone equally any more than we can love everyone the same way equally. See, what's interesting here was with this whole omnibenevolence deal, it's the same problem as the homosexual has. God can't love anyone with distinctions, and the homosexuals are telling us we cannot love with distinctions. There can be distinctions in love, except when it's a little awkward when we're trying to, like, say that there's not, you know, when we're trying to say that, well, that doesn't cover polygamy or pedophilia, really, it doesn't, nothing to do with it. Oh, really? So logically, those can't be argued for the same way. Well, they can, and they are, but there's no way for this omnibenevolence to be anything but universalistic. Can't be. It's inconsistent. Joyce Meyer has quite a few other problems. However, that's not our biggest problem. It's just one I happen to see. But Joyce Meyer's saying it. But who else says it? All kind of people we know say it all the time. God loves everybody, right? It's not a small error. It's a serious error. It's only one of many with her, but there's other folks who are otherwise sound that this is a massive blind spot for them. God's wrath falls on the wicked, and all are wicked. I don't know what else to tell y'all, but those are two of the issues that actually go fairly well together once you bring it together at the end, don't they? As someone we all know and love says, theology matters. It's been another Peripatetic, and thank you.
For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
ChoosingHats.com, dedicated to the explanation and demonstration of covenantal apologetics in defense of the Christian faith to the glory of God. Thanks for listening, and catch us next time for another edition of Peripatetic.